come together as a church family, as His people, to worship Him. A little bit later on, we're going to be talking about a powerful proclamation that John the Baptist made. He said, "He must become greater, I must become less." As we come together to worship Him today, that is our aim, that He will be greater and that we'll be less. Living in relationship with God means, it involves recognizing His greatness. We are to be humble. We are to praise Him. We are to point people to Him. I'd like to read from Psalm 100. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." Before we go back to doing some more singing, I want to specifically mention our missions month again. Thank you so much for your generosity. As you know, there was a goal of $39,900 that was set by the missions committee. We exceeded that, giving more than $43,000. And so we give praise to God for how He's working through us for that. I also want to acknowledge the missions committee. We appreciate so much their work in putting that that month together and arranging for speakers. It was exciting to hear the different ways that God is working throughout the world and to know that we get to partner in what He's doing throughout the world. Also want to mention the elders again. Appreciate so much them putting great importance on mission work, that we can spend an entire month focusing on that. And of course, as a reminder, we in our own right are all missionaries. And so it's our prayer that in every context, wherever we are, no matter what we're doing, that we can point to Christ. We can point to God, understanding that hope ultimately comes through Him. Let's continue our time of praise now. We love to rank things, don't we? In fact, if you go online, you can find a ranking for pretty much anything. Of course, around here, one of the rankings that I've been interested in is the best barbecue places. You can find which is the best. Best movies. You can find out which movie is the best. You can find out the top 10 movies made in the 80s. Top 10 movies made in the 90s. Top 10 action movies. Top 25 horror movies. I was interested a while back in reading some of the American classics, and so I tried to find a list of top American classic books. I've got to admit that a few of them I had never even heard of. I don't know what that says about me, but you can find anything. Of course, one that we're so interested in this time of year is the college football rankings, right? Where are teams going to fall in the rankings? It was amazing last week, for those of you who are college football fans, to see Alabama was not ranked number one. Georgia was. And so people are talking about that kind of stuff. We love thinking about rankings, where people are as far as popularity goes, or success, or where things are as far as popularity goes, as far as what really interests people. We have these rankings for about everything. Today, we're going to look at a man who had a recognition of where he ranked in comparison to the Christ, the Messiah. We can see this in John chapter 3, a passage that's already been read for us, but I'd like for us to go through it again this morning. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. After this, Jesus and His disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where He spent some time with them and baptized.
Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. I love this parenthetical statement in verse 24. This was before John was put in prison. Verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Now, this conversation that they were having makes sense based on the fact that both Jesus and John the Baptist are baptizing at this point. So you would expect a conversation about ceremonial washing to come up during this time. Verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. We're going to stop there. Now, there's a couple ways that we could look at what these men say to John at this point. Could go like this. John, Jesus is more popular than you. He has greater influence. He's a better preacher. He's better looking. He doesn't eat bugs. What do you make of this, Jesus or John? What do you make of the fact that people are flocking to Jesus? It's one way to look at it. Another way to look at what they say is, John, Jesus is baptizing people. His influence is growing. We've come to trust you, at least appreciate the work that you're doing at this point of time in your ministry. What do you think of Jesus? Is he legit? I mean, you've been baptizing a lot. You've got authority. What do you make of Jesus? Should we be flocking to Jesus with everybody else? Verse 27 now, John 3. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. We're going to stop there for a moment. This is what we might call a general truth. Something that we recognizing as being truthful about God. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Something that is generally true about people as well. This applies to both John, Jesus, and these men, including the disciples that are following him. Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. That has come from God. John the Baptist is the forerunner to Jesus. He's the one that's getting people ready for the Messiah, preparing people's hearts for the message that Jesus will bring. Both with Jesus and with John the Baptist, these are gifts from God. We're already seeing John's true colors here. He recognizes the power of God. He recognizes that God is in control. He recognizes his God-given task in making Jesus known to people. He is pointing beyond himself to God and to God's Son. Verses 28 and 29. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and now this joy is complete. You need to know a thing or two about first century weddings to get what John is saying here. So the friend of the groom would lead the bride to the bridegroom. It wasn't until the bride and the bridegroom spent some time in the bridal chamber that they became one. Don't worry, I'm not going to go any deeper than that about what took place in first century weddings. The point is, the friend of the groom served both the bride and the bridegroom by taking the bride to the bridegroom. The groom was the one that made the pronouncement of wedding, of the marriage. He would come out after a certain amount of time and he would say, the bride and the groom, we are now one. We are now Mr. and Mrs. And this would bring the friend great joy because he would then know that the two had become one in marriage.
So here's what John the Baptist is saying. He himself represents the friend of the groom. In today's terminology, we might say something like the best man. The bride represents the people, Israel, and anyone who is hearing the message of the gospel. And of course, the groom is Jesus Christ himself. John is pointing people to the groom, Jesus Christ. And it brings him great joy to know that bride, the people, groom, Jesus are now coming together. He recognizes that people's hope, their salvation, their rescuing it all comes through knowing Jesus Christ himself. And so John sees it like this: mission accomplished. I've been pointing people to Jesus, that they're going to him at this point is exactly how it ought to be. I love that people are coming to know Jesus. It brings them great joy. Something big, going back to sports for a moment, something big happened on Wednesday nights. I know some of you were pretty excited about what took place. The Houston Astros finally won a World Series, a great series between the Astros and the Dodgers. The Astros had made a goal, I would imagine anyways, they had made a goal back in, let's say, April, maybe even before April, before the season started, that they were going to be the champions. That was their hope. Every team makes that kind of goal, right? Well, on Wednesday night, their joy, along with a lot of you, their joy was made complete. They had set a goal, and they had accomplished it. For John, he had a goal. He had a mission, and that was that people would come to know the Savior, the Messiah. And now it was happening. His joy was complete. Then John tells the men, and this is where we want to camp out this morning. He must become greater. This is verse 30. He must become greater, or as many translations say, he must increase. I must decrease. I must become less. I want us to take a look at something that John had said earlier, and this is back in chapter 1 of John. Some Jewish people had come to John and said, "Who are you? What are you about anyway? Are you Elijah? What's your role in all of this?" They wanted to know. I'd already mentioned that John had gained a following at this point. People recognized him as a rabbi, one with great authority. And so they want to know about him. In verses 26 and 27, John says this: "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John said greater things are going to be done because of Jesus. That's why John is pointing past Jesus. And he makes this interesting statement here. He says, "I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals." If you were a house guest in the first century, upon getting to that house, someone would come and take your sandals off and wash your feet. That responsibility was for the lowest slave in the household, which of course, once we get to John 13 and see that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that really demonstrates the kind of service that Jesus was offering. But what John says here is, "I'm not even worthy to touch the sandals of Jesus." In other words, John is saying, "I am lower, I am beneath even the lowest slave in comparison to Jesus. He is great. He must increase. I must become less," John says. John had quite the resume, right? Jesus' cousin or a relative. People were coming to him to be baptized. He'd become popular among the people, at least among some of the people. We're told by John that the Lord's hand was upon him. We're also told that King Herod enjoyed hearing him speak. He had been called by God to serve a monumental role, make straight the way for Jesus. And those are the words of Isaiah, and Jesus, or John the Baptist was fulfilling that prophecy. Make straight the path or the way for Jesus. But we see with John, especially in this statement, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. We see this incredible humility, this incredible recognition of the power of Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. I believe that John's desire should be our desire as well. And of course, as we think about making Jesus greater in our life, about him increasing and us decreasing, there's some pushback. This is challenging. Why? First of all, because I think by nature, all of us are self-centered, right? Eve and Adam as well had this opportunity to become like God. Pretty powerful temptation. She ate of the fruit. Adam ate up the fruit. And so there's this idea that is within all of us that we are in the center of the universe, that the world revolves around us. Muhammad Ali said, "I'm the greatest of all time," and didn't even bat an eye at saying that. And neither did the people who were listening to him. We want to increase. Parenthood has taught me a lot. One of the things that it's taught me is that it's not about me. I'm responsible for two little kids. I don't want to get a grade for how I'm doing right now on that. Please don't be grading us on that at all. But I'm learning that it's not about me. I told a Sunday evening group a while back about my mornings. I love having this quiet time in the morning. It's just me, a Bible, spending time in prayer. Usually after about 30 minutes of this time, sometimes it's more, a lot of times it's less, here come these little girls just sprinting in to the living room. On the one hand, I'm glad to see them. But on the other hand, I think, oh, this time was so precious. It was so quiet and nice and peaceful. I'm recognizing that I've got a lot of the self-centeredness in me as well. Man, I just want to get in the car and drive somewhere, but nope. Open the back door, set them in, buckle their seatbelt. There's been a time or two I'm like, let's just chance it. I'm kidding. I don't think that. Our pediatrician's in here. I'm just kidding around. John the Baptist said, he must become greater. I must become less. That's tough. Because deep within us, I think there is this pride, this self-centeredness. There's also this stubbornness. Man, it sounds like if he's going to be greater and I'm going to be less, that means I'm going to have to let go of some of the control I have in my life. My sister Rebecca, she was in high school at the time. She wanted to mow the grass. Now, my parents have a pretty big yard, so they have a riding lawnmower. Really, truthfully, I think she just wanted to work on her tan, but she was begging my parents to let her mow the grass. So she got on the lawnmower. Before asking my dad how you shut the lawnmower off. And so she goes out and she starts mowing. An hour passes. My parents look out there. She's still mowing. This is amazing. She must be really trying to make sure it looks good. Another hour passes. My parents look out. She is still mowing the grass. Another hour. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how long it was. But by that point, she was too stubborn. First of all, she was too stubborn to ask about how to turn it off. And then she was too stubborn to try to get close enough to my parents to ask them how to turn it off. She was stubborn, right? We talk about he must become greater. We must become less. That's hard for us because that means that we'll have to start relinquishing control and give it to another. And then there's this fear. If I choose to make Jesus greater, will I feel it in my wallet or my purse? Will allowing Jesus to increase in my life lead to places I really don't want to go? Will recognizing the greatness of Jesus in my life, will it mean that I'll have to treat people differently or see people differently than I have in the past? There's this haunting passage in John 12, verses 42 and 43. It touches on this fear. John 12, 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. This is believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. In other words, they would lose what they held dearly in their life. An approach to God, an approach to religion that was very, very comfortable. It's what they knew to be right. Then it says this in verse 43. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. They're afraid of losing the human recognition that they had. If they gave their life over to Jesus and started living that way of life, what would they lose? If Jesus becomes greater in our life, we recognize his greatness in his life, what is he going to call us to? Where will he lead us? What will he desire of our resources? And so how do we develop this mindset? Just a couple of thoughts here, straightforward, simple. John knew Jesus. A couple times in the gospel account here of John, he says things like, he who comes after me, this is verse 15 of chapter 1, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He recognizes the power of Jesus. He also preached, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized that Jesus was the hope for these people, that he was pointing them to Jesus. John's humility, it was rooted in his knowledge of Jesus. Now, you have to make this clear here. The knowledge that we're talking about is not simply knowing about Jesus. What we're talking about is having an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's the word know in the Hebrew that talks about a deep connection. That's what we're talking about here. John knew Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was the king, and he was a servant of the king. He recognized that Jesus was the Savior, and he needed that saving power just like everybody else. He recognized that Jesus was God in the flesh. John himself was simply a human being made in the image of God. John knew Jesus. And here's the deal. The more aware we are of Jesus' importance, his significance, the deeper our desire will be to point others to him. The more we're aware of Jesus' significance, the deeper, the stronger our desire will be to point others to him. We'll recognize that he is the king, recognize that he is the Savior of the world. How do we do that? Read the Gospels. We pray for wisdom. We soak up the life and the teaching of the Savior. And remember what Paul said. He said, for those of you who are in Christ, Christ is in you. And so we must continue to know Jesus. Seek him. Learn about him. Absorb his teachings. Secondly, we must serve. Serve others. And so in Mark chapter 10, we have the story of James and John. They're talking about interesting things for some disciples that have watched Jesus closely do his ministry. If you remember their request, they say, can we, James and John speaking, can we sit at your right and at your left in glory? Can we have that kind of spot in glory? Now, before we get beaten up on James and John too much, I think all of us, again, talking about that self-centeredness, all of us are looking at what's in it for us. What are we going to gain from this? That's what was going on with James and John. Beginning at verse 41, and this is Mark chapter 10. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And two things about this passage. We see pride with James and John. They're thinking, we left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Can we have these spots, your right and left? And then this, as we come to desire for Jesus to increase in our lives like John the Baptist desired, we will become more like him. In other words, we will be shaped into his image, which means serving others. That's what Jesus says about himself. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He must become greater. I must become less. And I believe the more that we do this, the more we will find true life. Remember what Jesus said, in me you will find this abundant life. The pathway to abundant life is through Jesus, which means service, care, and selflessness. I was talking with Randy Johnson. Randy has been visiting with us for a few weeks. I don't know if Randy is with us today. He's dealing with cancer right now. He and I were sitting in the foyer on that back pew, and we were just talking about his struggles and how he is dealing with cancer. And he said it like this. He said, you know, the way that I look at it, it's a win-win situation. I'd say for Randy, he recognizes that he must increase, that Jesus must increase, and he must decrease. You go down to the food pantry, it's so cool to watch people who are committed to Jesus care for others. Hundreds of people, 100, 125 people will come through our doors on a Wednesday night so that we can serve them. Hundreds in a month are coming through. What's so cool is they're getting to see Jesus Christ on display through our people, through the body of Christ here. A couple weeks ago, a lady, she just kept saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is making such an impact on my life. This is so amazing. I just said, you're welcome. What I should have said is, don't thank us, thank Jesus. He must become greater. We must become less. If there's anybody here today that is in need of prayers of the church family, I want you to know that as Daryl leads us in this invitation song, you can come down to the front and let us know what's on your heart, and we'd be glad to pray with you, for you. Also want you to know that we'll have shepherds available in the back. You can share with them in a more private manner what's going on, and they'd be glad to pray with you back there. Maybe today you are ready to give your life over to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. We would absolutely love to witness you make that faithful decision this morning. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our amazing God.